Going to the book of Romans for our study this morning, Romans chapter 8. I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1 and read through verse 17, perhaps even 18, verse 17. It's a lengthy reading, but in the reading of this context, we'll take our lesson this morning. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 1 in the New King James Version, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. People often give excuses for refusing to become Christians. And even unfaithful Christians sometimes often give excuses for their lack of faithfulness to Christ. But in Romans chapter 8, in the text that we just read, Paul outlines for us several reasons for being a Christian. And the one who has never become a Christian, when he sees or comes to understand these, it should cause him to have a desire to be a part of these blessings that are in Christ Jesus as a Christian. It should also remind those who are Christians to be faithful to Christ. And if they've wandered away from Christ, to come back to Him, that they might be partakers of these blessings again in that relationship. These reasons should also move Christians to feel gratitude for the honor and blessing of simply being a Christian. The honor and blessing and thanksgiving that we should offer up to God because of these blessings that we have as children of God. So let's look at these reasons why we should be a Christian. First of all, he tells us in Romans 8 in verse 1 that the Christian has escaped condemnation. In Romans 8 in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus speaks of a relationship. We know how we get into Christ. When one gets into Christ, he's a Christian. Romans 6 in verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So we're baptized into that relationship. Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we become Christians, we get into that relationship in Christ through baptism. And in that relationship as a Christian, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. W. E. Vann defines that word condemnation in our passage as meaning that the sentence has been pronounced with the suggestion of punishment to follow. A sentence has been pronounced with the idea or suggestion of punishment to follow. Condemnation is punishment. It's punishment from God. It's the punishment that we will be subject to, not being in Christ Jesus. It's the punishment that we will be subject to, not being Christians. So why should we be a Christian? Because being a Christian means that there is no condemnation for us. There is no punishment awaiting us. That is, we'll not be subject to the wrath or punishment of God. Romans 2 in verse 8, Paul said, "To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek or the Gentile." In Romans 5 in verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We'll be saved from condemnation. We'll be saved from punishment. We'll be saved from His anger and punishment. The punishment, of course, the result of it, of course, is eternal death, eternal separation from God. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That is, that which we earn, that which we merit from our sin, is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Note this, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Where's the gift of God? Where's the gift of eternal life? It's in our relationship with Christ Jesus. A Christian has that relationship. A Christian has eternal life in that relationship. He is not subject to condemnation. He is not subject to punishment or the wrath of God. He's not subject to eternal separation from God. God sent His Son to save a world that was already condemned. Condemned in sin. John 3 and in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't send His Son into the world to punish the world. The world under consideration is the people of the world. "But He sent His Son into the world that the world," that is the people of the world, "through Him might be saved." They might be saved from the wrath or the punishment or condemnation that God would bring upon them. We're saved in our relationship in Christ Jesus. We're saved as Christians. That's why we should all be Christians, because we've escaped that condemnation in our relationship in Christ. Men outside of Christ, they're subject still to that condemnation that Christ came to deliver them from. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Yes, those outside of Christ, those who are not Christians, have the sentence of condemnation still upon them. And all men who have left following Christ, all men who have abandoned and forsaken Christ and gone back into the world, have left the truth, also have received that same sentence again upon them. James 5 in verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from various ways has done what? Has saved a soul from death." He saved a soul from spiritual death. So the one who goes back into the world, the one who turns away from Christ, goes back into sin, is subject to that same condemnation that he's once saved from. Why be a Christian? Because Christians have escaped the condemnation. They've escaped the condemnation or the punishment or the wrath of God in Christ Jesus. Another reason that Paul gives us for being a Christian is that Christians have been freed from the law of sin and death. We've been liberated and set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 and in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," note this, "has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit? The law of the Spirit, of course, is the rule or law of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-inspired Word. The law of the Spirit is the law that brings life. That is, the Word of God brings life. Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation, remember? So the law of the Spirit of life is simply another way of saying the gospel. It's the Word of God. It brings and produces life. It's referred to as the law of the Spirit because it was given by or through the means of the inspiration of the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, note this, it's made me free. What frees us from sin? Remember, Jesus told the Jews of his day that they shall know the truth and the truth shall make them free. So there it is again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a truth. It's the gospel. It's the Word of God. It frees and liberates man from his sin. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin, the law or the rule of sin in my life. The gospel, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has liberated and set me free from the law of sin. The rule of sin in my life, the reign of sin in my life, what does it produce? Well, it brings death. It brings spiritual death. The gospel, on the other hand, brings life. The law of the Spirit of law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus brings life. But the rule or the law of sin that governs one's life brings death. It brings spiritual death. So, why be a Christian? Well, the Christian has been freed from the law of sin and death. Sin reigns in the life of the sinner. Sin, you might say, dominates the life of the sinner. In Romans 6 and verse 12, Paul said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin rule in your mortal body. Sin is like a tyrant that will take the rule of your life. Sin will reign or rule or dominate your life if you allow it. Do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Know this. For sin shall not have dominion. It shall not have rule over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under law. That is, you're not under a system of perfect law keeping. You're under grace. You're under the favor of God. Sin shall not have dominion or rule over you. Sin can have dominion or rule over you if you allow it. If you allow every desire and inclination of your flesh to be fulfilled, if you live according to the carnal appetites of the flesh on a daily basis, you'll allow sin to rule or reign in your life. And the one who does that is the one who is a slave of sin. John 8 in verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin, that little word commits in the present tense there, whoever commits sin and keeps on committing sin, whoever practices sin, whoever lives in sin, whoever habitually commits sin, some versions say, I think the English Standard Version renders it that way, is a slave of sin. Why? Because you allow sin to rule or reign or dominate your life. Sin does that, of course, through the flesh. But sin doesn't dominate or rule the Christian, because a Christian has a way of taking care of sin. The Christian doesn't give in to every desire and inclination of the flesh. But when one allows every desire and inclination of the flesh to be gratified in an ungodly or unlawful way, you habitually commit sin. You're like a slave to sin. You obey the inclinations and desires of the flesh as it rules and reigns over you. You become a habitual sinner. But the Christian does not allow that to happen. The Christian does not give in to every desire and inclination of the flesh. He does not fulfill his carnal appetites at every turn. The Christian, though, does not claim sinless perfection, because we will sin from time to time. in 1 John 1 and in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is, Romans 6:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short, it's present tense, continue to fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sin, though, God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But we don't allow sin to dominate and rule our life. We don't allow sin to reign over us like some tyrant that's taken control of our life. But the Christian must refuse the desires and inclinations of the flesh. If he allows them to take rule of his life, then he will simply become a habitual sinner. He must refuse the control of sin in his life. That's the basic difference between the habitual sinner and a Christian. A Christian is going to sin from time to time. And when we do, we have a way of taking care of it, the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does a habitual sinner do? The habitual sinner gives himself up to the sin. The habitual sinner is a slave of sin. That is, he obeys sin as he's obeying a master. It rules and reigns and dominates his life. But the Christian will sin from time to time and take care of the sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Another reason Paul gives us for being a Christian is that we're blessed with life and peace as a Christian. Blessed with life and peace. In Romans 8, picking up in our reading in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, that's what we were just talking about, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. They're ruled and dominated by sin. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded in the text and to be fleshly minded are the same thing. To be carnally minded is death. It's spiritual death. That's what it brings. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Christian is blessed with life and peace because he doesn't give himself up to the carnal mind. He doesn't give himself up to the desires and dictates of the flesh. He enjoys a life that is blessed with eternal life and peace. The Christian has the abundant life that Jesus speaks about in John 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, when Christ came, didn't man have life? Man lived physically, but physical life is not an abundant life. He's talking about a spiritual life. A life that exists beyond the physical. A Christian has the abundant life. He has eternal life. He lives with a purpose. As Paul, in our study in 2 Timothy this morning, in verse 6 and following, I fought the good fight and I finished the race. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He lived with a purpose in life. He lived with a hope of the crown of righteousness. He lived with confidence. He lived with the assurity of that salvation in his heart. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Are we so sure of our salvation? The Christian has the abundant life. He has life in Christ Jesus. He has eternal life in Christ Jesus. We ought to live with a purpose and the hope of receiving that eternal reward in the after a while. And we ought to live it with joy and gladness in our heart. A heart filled with gratitude and thankfulness. Because being a Christian, God has given us these blessings in that relationship in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have an abundant life in Christ Jesus, but we have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, tranquility of soul that comes to one, knowing that he's in a safe and assured relationship with Christ Jesus and his Father in heaven. It is not the absence of conflict in our life. It's not the absence of turmoil or tribulation or affliction. It's not the absence of war. But it's a spiritual relationship. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian doesn't have that peace. A Christian is alienated and separated because of his enmity and hatred toward God. He is cut off and separated from him. There is no peace between God and man in that kind of relationship. But the Christian has peace. He's in a peaceful relationship with his God. In Philippians 4 and in verse 6, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The peace of God? Do you have the peace that God is able to provide in your hearts and in your minds? Do you have that kind of peace? You're able to pillow your head at night knowing you're in a right relationship with God? Many in the world do not have that because they're not Christians. The Christian has that blessing. That's found only in Christ Jesus. The peace that rules our hearts. Colossians 3 and in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." It rules and reigns in our heart. And then Paul gives us a last reason in our text why we should be Christians. And that is, Christians are children of God. Children of God. In Romans 8 in verse 13 in our reading, "For if you live according to the flesh," note this, "you will die." You'll die spiritually. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body," the deeds, the works and actions of the body, the inclinations of the flesh, "you will live," you'll have life. "And those who do, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or children of God." God's children have many privileges. Those who are not God's children simply do not have the privileges that children of God have. In 1 John 5, in verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." God hears our prayer. Those outside of Christ, those who are not Christians, they don't have such a privilege of even going to God as their Father in prayer. Though many who are not Christians call upon God as their Father, He is not their Father. We have the privilege of calling upon Him as our Father, and we have the privilege and the blessing of knowing that He hears us when we do that. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 12, as Peter is quoting from the 34th Psalm, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous," note that, "and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God hears our prayers. He knows our needs. He knows the requests that we make to Him. It is a blessing to be a child of God, just to have the privilege of calling upon God as our Father, making our requests known to Him. But not only that, it is a great honor as well. Who has the honor of being known as children of God except Christians? 1 John 3 and in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Note the exclamation point after that. Great emphasis. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This love has been bestowed upon us. The "us" under consideration is us Christians. That we should be called the children of God. Because everyone can't be referred to as children of God. Everyone can't be referred to as a Christian. Though many in the world claim to be Christians, they are not Christians. We know what it takes to make one a child of God. One has to get into a relationship with Christ Jesus. He's able to partake of the blessings and privileges of being in that relationship. and to have such honor bestowed upon him as being recognized as a child of God. Children of God are the only ones who will have an inheritance that the Father will bestow upon them. Those outside of Christ do not have an inheritance. Like those outside of your family have no inheritance awaiting that is going to come from you. It's only reasonable that God will not provide an inheritance for those outside His family. He provides an inheritance only for those who are within His family. In our reading this morning, in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed. That is, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, His great mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. He's begotten us again. That is, we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Know this. To, a little preposition to, means in order to. This is in order to receive an inheritance. In order to an inheritance, incorruptible. Incorruptible means it's not subject to rot. It's not subject to decay. It's not subject to fading away. It's not like a rose, though in its beauty, when it is picked, within a very brief period of time, it begins to rot. It begins to decay. Begins to fade away. But this inheritance is incorruptible. You might say it's immortal. It is undefiled. It is unsullied in any way. It's not deformed in any fashion. And it does not fade away. The idea is it is perennial. It is perpetual. It lasts forever. Reserved or laid up in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. Who could say that they have an inheritance of such magnitude? Oh, they may have an inheritance of $1 million, may have an inheritance of $1 billion. But what is that compared to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away? It's perpetual and always will be in existence. And this inheritance is kept by the power of God. There's that word kept. We saw it in our study in 2 Timothy this morning. You know, Paul had said that he had kept the faith. Remember we said the word kept could be understood in two senses. One is that he had obeyed or observed the faith, that is the truth, the gospel. But the other sense is that of guarding or preserving. And that's the way the word is used here. So our inheritance that is reserved or laid up for us in heaven, it is kept by the power of God. It's kept. It's preserved. It's preserved. It's guarded by the power of God. Does that mean miraculously? No. The power of God, I believe, under consideration is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. So our inheritance is kept or preserved for us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But note this, through faith. There's our part. So our inheritance being kept is not only kept by God, it's kept by God and us too. We also have a part to play in our inheritance. Just as if your son or daughter was going to receive an inheritance from you, perhaps you would place some kind of conditions on them before they receive a certain portion of your inheritance. Well, God has placed conditions on us as well. As His children. Our inheritance is kept by the power of God through faith, through our faithful obedience to His will, for or unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that is, in the day of judgment. So the Christian is a child of God. He has the privilege and blessing of going to his Father in prayer and God hearing his prayers. He has the honor of being recognized and the great love of God being bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God. But we have an inheritance that others do not have. What greater reason could be given than to be a child of God, to be a Christian? Because one day all of us are going to leave this world. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. And unless the Lord comes first, all of us are going to die. We're all going to die physically. But whether we die physically or we're alive when the Lord comes, we're all one day going to stand before Christ in the judgment and receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or whether bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We'll receive our eternal inheritance, or we'll receive our just condemnation or wrath or punishment. Which will it be for you? Just think about it. Why be a Christian? Escape that condemnation or wrath or punishment you know that is coming. The escape is made possible in this life, during this time. Come the day of judgment, it'll be too late. The escape of that condemnation, that wrath, and that punishment needs to come in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this day. Free yourself and liberate yourself from the rule and domination of sin in your life. Receive the blessing of eternal life. Pillow your head at night knowing you're in a right relationship with God. Have peace with Him. Receive the honor of being recognized as a child of God this very hour. What love He has bestowed upon us indeed. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to it in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.